Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you today. We ask you to open our hearts. We ask you to help us to hear your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to take the next step onto the way of wisdom. I pray that you would help us to put folly behind and to choose Lady Wisdom, following your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night, I just pulled a book off the shelf. It's Chuck Colson's autobiography, Born Again. And Chuck Colson, many of you remember, he passed away a few years back, but he was in the Nixon presidency. He was caught up in the events of that time, political events. Well, in his younger life, I was just looking at the chapter where he was preparing to go to college. He was valedictorian of a private school there on the banks of the Charles River in Boston. And he had felt the brush off and the shame from people who had been to Harvard University. And as his pride grew and grew, he sat down and he had received a full Navy ROTC scholarship to go to Brown University. And then he heard he had received a full scholarship to Harvard. But because of his pride, he sat down with the representative from Harvard and told him that he had decided not to take it. Because in pride, he wanted to be able to say no to someone from Harvard after having experienced just the shame in years past. He had been made to feel as if he were lower class. And so he did that. And later years, he kind of regretted that. But just this theme of pride in his life through the years. And then caught up in the Nixon presidency as he was on the inner circle of power there in the White House. And known as Nixon's hatchet man. And as he talks about some of the underhanded political dealings that he was involved in and initiated in order to advance the cause of Nixon in the White House and in the presidential election that year. And then most of us know, as he was caught up in the scandal, he ended up having to go to prison. But through the process, he came to know the Lord. And then came the title of his book, Born Again. As he gave his life to God, as he repented, and shifted the entire focus of his life from power, from pride, into serving God in prison ministry. To men and women who had no pride. Men and women, maybe some of them had too much pride, which landed them in prison. And as he gave his life to serve God, the way of wisdom, the rest of his years. Well, today we're going to begin looking at the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at two different ways, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness, as it lays it out throughout the entire book through this theme. And so I want to ask, before we even begin, how do we handle life's problems? How do we handle difficult people or difficult situations? What do we say and how do we act? How do we express our emotions whenever we're overwhelmed by emotions? The Bible calls someone who navigates life well in each of these circumstances wise. Wisdom is practical knowledge that helps us know how to speak and to speak in different situations. Wisdom entails the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when we are caught in them. Wisdom is not intelligence. Wisdom is not shrewdness. Wisdom is different. Wisdom is how God has set out the way the world works. And we can learn wisdom by experience in life. And thankfully, the book of Proverbs includes people's life experiences as well as revealed wisdom from God. Now, knowing the book of Proverbs does not mean that we will navigate life well. Rather, we have to learn how to apply Proverbs in specific circumstances and in specific situations. They are not one-size-fits-all universal truths that we're going to cover over the next few weeks. We have to learn by experience when Proverbs apply. There's one word that sums this up. Let me give you two. You'll get extra for free. One is discernment. We have to discern in a situation what the situation entails, how we should respond based on God's wisdom in Proverbs. Second, discretion. When do we act? When do we not act? What do we say? What do we not say? When is this proverb to be deployed? When are we to apply it? And so we learn by experience how to do this through life progressively. Now, the book of Proverbs itself, chapters 1 through 9 is an extended discourse, and then chapters 10 through 31 is what we traditionally think of as a proverb, short one or two verses in poetic form, which gives a short pithy saying or tidbit of wisdom which we can apply in a certain situation. And so we'll look at this over the next few weeks. Now, we read Proverbs both as a historical book written by Solomon as well as a Christian church. What are Proverbs in Christ? What are Proverbs for believers? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25, we are told, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So what we aim to do over the next few weeks is to seek Christ in the book of Proverbs. What does it mean? How do we are justified? 3 weeks ago, we looked at Titus chapter 3, where we looked at the various components of salvation as Paul split these up. What it means to be regenerate or born again. What it means to be sanctified, filled with His Spirit. What it means to be justified. Well, now, how do we employ this in day-to-day situations, walking our faith when the tough times hit or confusing situations hit? Well, thankfully, we have Proverbs to guide us in day-to-day situations. Let's begin in verse 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Now, this comes from Solomon, who, of course, was a wise man. And we read about him in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, where he prayed for and God granted him wisdom, divine wisdom from heaven. It is possible, if we do not think we are wise and we know that we want God to make us wise, we ask Him and He will give us His Spirit and teach us wisdom, just like He gave it to Solomon. And then in 1 Kings 3, 16 to 28, Solomon practiced it when the two women came to him in the decision about whose baby this was. Solomon gave a wise decision and, of course, figured out almost immediately whose child it was because of God-given wisdom. In chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, we're told that Solomon possessed wisdom over all others. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, he amazed the queen of Sheba. And then back in chapter 4 again, it says that Solomon knew over 3,000 proverbs, some of which we have here in the book of Proverbs with us in collected form. But what's the purpose of the book? What are we to gain out of this as we study the book of Proverbs and read it? I remember seeing that Billy Graham, who's impacted our age and the past generation, it was his aim to read 5 Psalms a day and 1 chapter from Proverbs. You can't go wrong there. If you read a chapter from Proverbs a day, it eventually percolates and sinks in so that we can live the godly life in specific situations. But let's look in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2. The purpose of the book is given in chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. This is the purpose statement, why it's written, how we are to use it. "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight." Now, to know, this is in biblical concepts. This is not just to know intellectually. This is, we know it, and we know it relationally. We take in the book of Proverbs, and then we're able to apply it in our relationships at home, in the community, at work, wherever. We can deploy this. We can use it in order to help us live in a wise manner with others. Verse 3, "To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity." Now, righteousness, justice, and equity, these are legal terms. So this is going back to Genesis through Deuteronomy, God's moral law. So wisdom assumes that we are living an ethical life, that we are applying God's ethical truth in our life. So not only are we to live in a manner where we can apply God's wisdom, but it assumes that we just have basic morality at work as God has changed our life. And then in verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Now, who are the simple? The simple are those who are naive. It's people who are young, people who don't have experience, people who don't know how to negotiate life's tough situations. And so the book of Proverbs is intended to take us from a state of simplicity or naivete to a point where we can handle people who are shrewd, people who are crafty, and where we might be pulled aside from following God with a pure heart. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. I mentioned this word earlier. This is meant to teach discretion to youth. So how do we make a decision? How do we decide to follow God? Just a word. I remember being warned several years back. Our organization sent us emails because such a high percentage of people in our line of work and organization homeschool their children. And I remember there was warning, there was a statistical study done of the percentage of children who had been homeschooled who then left home and went off the deep end in college or whatever because they just couldn't handle life. The book of Proverbs is a warning. We have to learn how to handle things. We should not necessarily live a sheltered existence. So one of the things that Sarah and I have looked at, especially with our children, is giving them a warning of what's out in the world. So this is a warning to us as parents. Are we training our children to use their discretion? Are we honing and instilling at home what the world is really like to prepare them so that they can handle it and are not bowled over when they step outside of our protection? Are we training them to handle things when they step out in the world? So it's to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And then verses 5 and 6. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. In other words, we've never arrived. No matter how old I am, no matter how well I know the book of Proverbs, I always have something more to learn. Now this is the calling here, is to let the wise hear and increase in learning. We always have more to learn about applying God's wisdom in day-to-day situations. We can always grow in grace. We can always be more polite. We can always be wiser in dealing with others. God gives this to us. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then it hits the climax in verse 7, and this is the key of the entire book. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. The key to wisdom, the key to biblical wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. When we enter into a relationship with God, we are entering into the path of wisdom. Now, we can seek intelligence, and we might be intelligent. We can seek shrewdness, and we might become shrewd. But unless it is tempered by our relationship with God, we will never attain to wisdom. That's the beginning, to know God, to surrender to God. The most intelligent people on the face of the earth, if they do not know God and are unsubmitted to Him, can never be wise in the biblical sense of the word. But as we go on, let's look at the next section, verses 8 through 19. This is the next unit. This is the parent giving instruction to the child. Just begin in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, this assumes that parents are going to teach their children. So this is a gut check for us as parents. First off, are we teaching our children? Are we instructing our children? Are we providing this for them? Do we have things in place in the home where we are teaching them Bible, where we're teaching them how to make decisions for God, where we're teaching them to negotiate life when they are launched out into the world? And are we praying for them in this way? So it assumes instruction. And then the words here, these are legal terms, biblical law, God's moral law once again. So it assumes that parents are going to teach God's moral law to their children. In this day and age, however, there is a problem that this raises. This assumes, and this is a key word, of ideal parents. These are the ideal godly parents. This assumes that parents are in surrender and submission to God, and that parents are teaching godly principles to their children. Sadly, that's not the case for everybody. That's not everybody's experience. And so this introduces the point where children are to obey their parents insofar as possible. So this assumes that parents are going to teach godly principles to their children. But when we find ourselves in a situation where parents are giving ungodly, unbiblical advice to children, there is a point where children must respect their parents and respectfully stand for biblical truth. And so when we find ourselves in a situation where parents are not giving godly advice to children, there's a point for being respectful to parents, trying to obey them insofar as possible, but then siding with God's word instead. And this is a sad situation, but necessary, and we need to recognize that. Verse 10, the parent tells their child, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." So the parent here is teaching the child, how do we make a break with the world? How do we decide to follow Christ instead of following our own path? And we don't consent. So are we teaching our children to decide for what is right? Are we honing it into them? And this may involve, I don't know how you parent, but it may involve setting children up occasionally to fail and allowing them to in order to learn from the mistake. The general principle is it's much better for them to learn through failure when it doesn't count so much at home than when they are launched out in life and make decisions that affect them for the rest of their life, much larger. Are we doing that to hone and to teach and to instruct our children at home? Verse 11, if they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and like those who go down to the pit. And we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse." I mean, sin tends to offer good things. Why do people sin? Because there's great benefit from it. It's pleasurable. It looks good to the eyes. And so the way of wisdom, parents are to teach their children, avoid that. What is the end of that? Look beyond what you see on the surface, but how does that end up? What is the consequence of that? And in verses 17 through 19, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." When our children are being taken away and pulled into a life where they are falling away from God, the net is being spread. Their own blood is going to be taken. And so this is a warning that we are to learn from that. This is a warning for children, and we are to be teaching at home the end, the consequences, what's going to happen down the road. Think this through. We're to use our intellect to think and to make a willful decision not to follow that path, even though it may look so good. Then the next section is in verses 20 through 33. And here we have a picture of Lady Wisdom calling out, similar to a prophet. So wisdom is calling out, verse 20. "Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice, and at the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate she speaks." Now, if we desire to be wise, it's not that we have to go out and find wisdom. In fact, wisdom is calling us. It's not that wisdom is hidden and it has to be dug up. No, God is right there waiting. God desires us. God desires for us to live in a wise way for Him. It's right here in our lap, so to speak. And then wisdom calls in verse 22, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge?" Now, here's one of the problems with being simple and scoffing and hating knowledge. It's fun. We're comfortable in it. There's no challenge. We can just be simple, we can scoff, we can hate knowledge, and it's easy to do that. And then in verse 23, he goes on, "If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you." There's a promise given. Wisdom calls, and it calls for turning. It calls for repenting. And the promise is that if we turn, if we repent, if we turn from foolishness to wisdom, God will pour out his spirit on us. This is metaphorical language. It doesn't say exactly God's spirit will be poured out, but in poetic fashion, that's what it's getting at as it draws the portrait here in poetic language. This is reminiscent of John chapter 14, verse 25, where Jesus says that he will send his Holy Spirit and lead us into truth. In the same way, God, if we call out to him, will pour out his spirit on us and give us wisdom to follow him. Now, what's the consequence of not doing this? What's the consequence of not following the way of wisdom in our families? Or what's the consequence in my own personal life of not following the way of wisdom? In verses 24 and following, it says, "Because I have called and you refused to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity." Ooh, ouch. "I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." Those who formerly mocked will now in turn be mocked when they are bowled over by life. In verse 28, "Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices." If we choose not to follow the way of wisdom, we have both ways laid out, wisdom, foolishness, we will end up paying for it. I mean, there are just natural life consequences for failing to follow God's plan. When we do not follow the way of wisdom he lays out for negotiating difficult situations, difficult relationships, we will bear the penalty. And if we make the general life trajectory decision not to follow the way of wisdom, then in that situation, we will bear the penalty. In verse 32, "For the simple are killed by their turning away." And here's a dangerous word. "And the complacency of fools destroys them." I just want to ask, it's easy. If we follow life's way, just like riding an inner tube in a lazy river, if we sit in the inner tube and go with the flow of the river wherever it happens to lead us, that's the picture given here. Just by complacency, by falling in life the way it is, we end up in the way of the simple. We end up in the way of foolishness. And so I just want to ask, are we, as individuals in our own walk with the Lord, just following the way that we happen to be? Are we just going with however life flows? Or are we making a conscious decision to follow the way of wisdom? In verse 33, there's a contrast. "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." So if we choose to follow God, we will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now this is important. When we read this, what do we hear? Do we hear this saying that we will not face disaster? If that's what I hear, I have not heard what the text says. This does not say that if I choose to follow wisdom, I will not have hardship in life. What this says is that when I face hardship, I will be able to make it through. God will give us wisdom to make it through the difficult days. And God will help us in those times. As we negotiate life's difficult channels, God will help us in that. Case in point. We will not necessarily have it easy as we attempt to live a biblically wise life. But at the end of the day, when the hard times have come, God's promise is that we will make it through. We will be left standing insofar as we live in the fear of the Lord and we attempt to apply biblical wisdom in our life and relationships. God's promise is that he will be there for us. He will be our shield. So as we enter into looking at the book of Proverbs, I want to ask just a couple of application questions. Here in verses 1 through 7, it identifies three types of people. One, the immature. Second, the mature. And third, the foolish. I want to ask, how would you categorize yourself? Are you mature? Are you immature? Or are you foolish in line with biblical wisdom? Where do we find ourselves on the continuum there? Second, why is wisdom personified as a woman in chapter 1, verses 20 to 33? And how does this apply to us? Why would God cause wisdom to be painted here as a woman? What is it about that picture or portrait that reveals God's truth of the way of wisdom to us? Might it have something to do with a close relationship with constant thought? Verse 3, reflect on your own life. Or point 3, reflect on your own life. What are three or four key choices you have made that now affect your present life? Think back in life to the three or four top most important choices you ever made. And would you consider these choices immature, mature, wise, or foolish? How would you categorize those? And the point of this is to figure out, in my future important choices, how should I make decisions? And number 4, finally, what decisions do you now face? And what would it mean to follow woman wisdom instead of lady folly crying out in the street? Well, in the coming few weeks, we're going to take a look at more details about what it means to follow the way of wisdom as we seek in God's word truth for negotiating difficult situations and life situations. And maybe, just maybe, we can end up as well as Chuck Colson did when he decided to follow the way of wisdom. And how many thousands of lives did he impact just by sharing his testimony and implementing discipleship practices in prisons across America? Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, we come before you now and we ask you to pour out your Spirit on us. We pray, God, we are foolish. We make foolish decisions day in and day out. And we pray now, we ask you to give us your wisdom, to impart that to us. We ask you to fill us with your Spirit so that we can live the way of wisdom. And we ask you to make us wise in your eyes on the foundation of the fear of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.